So recently, I was speaking to a retired pastor. He'd been in the ministry 30-plus years, but now he's got time on his hands. And the other week, he was rummaging around in the refrigerator looking for something, and then way in the back, he spotted a box. And so he pulled it out, and he opened it up, and inside, there were three eggs and 100 $1 bills. Baffled by this, he called his wife and said, "Honey, can you explain?" And as soon as she saw the box, she turned beet red and embarrassed, and she said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I didn't want to hurt your feelings." And he looks at, "What?" She goes, "All the time we've been married, I've kept that box in the back of the refrigerator. And, well, on Sunday afternoon, I'd come home, and, well, if your sermon was kind of subpar, you know, not real good, I'd put an egg in the box, and I just didn't want you to feel hurt." And he's saying, 30-some-odd years, three eggs, how could I be hurt? That's not really all that bad. He says, "But what's with all the cash?" He said, "Well, whenever I got a dozen of them, I sold them to the neighbor for a buck." Sermons and jokes about sermons just seem to go together hand in hand. And trust me, I've heard most all of them that there are to hear about sermons and the jokes about sermons. So, for instance, you all probably know, what does it mean when the preacher takes off his watch and places it on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. Yes, there's dozens. I've got more for you, but I'll spare you on that. You see, we're in this series of Worship Matters, and we're looking at all the different components of worship to understand them better so that when we're here together, that worship itself is more meaningful. And today we're on the Word of God. And the Word of God not only is when it's read from the Bible, but it's also the sermon and the message that's delivered that's based upon the Bible. So as much as there are jokes about sermons, my guess is that when you came here this morning or you go to any worship service, you would anticipate, you would even expect that there would be a sermon given. But have you given it much thought of why? Why? Why is the Word of God always read in a worship service? Why is there always a message which is delivered? Now, you could say, well, it seems self-evident. You're in a worship service. Of course, you're going to read from the Bible, and of course, you're going to have a message based upon that. But have you ever thought about it and articulated it? Why exactly do we do that? Well, I'm certain there are many reasons, but there's two that stand out for me. The first one is this. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is truth. And in today's world, that's a short supply of truth. If you think about it, everybody's got their spin on things. Everybody's got their angle, and everybody wants to put it a little bit different way. How do you find through all of that what exactly is truth? In today's world, we have more information at our fingertips than any other time in history. The problem is that information oftentimes contradicts one another. So where is truth in all of that? And if on top of all of that, in our society, in our culture, truth is becoming more and more relevant. What I mean by that is what's true for me, that may not be true for you, but that's okay. Because of the circumstances I'm in, well, my definition of truth might be different than your definition of truth. So as you wade through all of that, where is truth? Where is a source for something that you can believe? A source for something that you can trust. The Word of God is truth. I say that because the Bible is the Word of God. Take a look with me at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed. In other words, all of Scripture is inspired. So we say that men were inspired when they wrote the books of the Bible. So it's inspiration, not dictation. There's a difference, right? So God didn't say to Moses, "All right, listen, Moses, I want you to write this down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Am I going too fast for you here? Come on. That's dictation. Inspiration means that God's Spirit inspired their hearts and their minds, and they wrote in their language with their words and their style, but yet it was God's Word. So we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Not that it just contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's inspired by Him. The Bible itself, as far as I'm concerned, is a miraculous document. If you take a look at the Bible itself, the span of years from when the first book was written to when the last book was written, and yet it's seamless from beginning to end. There's just one story being told. It's in agreement with one another from one end to the next. That's miraculous in my mind. Let's just take a look at the four Gospels. Those are the four first books in the New Testament. They each tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It was written by four different guys, four different times, four different areas, four different locations. And yet they all agree. They all tell the same story. Written in different styles, written with different nuances, and yet all of them agree on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus because the Bible is the Word of God. It is inspired by God. Therefore, it is the one source of truth that we have. It's the one reliable document that we can trust and we can believe. So obviously, every time we come together and worship, we want to hear from that source of truth. We want to hear the Bible read, and we want to hear a message that is based upon the Bible so that we can have truth in our lives. The second thing of why we have it in worship, because God has promised that His Word will have an effect, that His Word will have an impact, that it will accomplish something. Let's take a look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. So in my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It'll accomplish what I desire and it'll achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God has a purpose for His word, and when His word goes out, it has an impact. In other words, God has a message for you, and God wants to make an impact in your life. And He does that through His Word. Whether it's the Word that we read from or it's the Word that we expound upon in the message, but God has something to say to you. And He wants to have an impact in your life. Again, if I go back to the Bible, I am mystified by the fact that no matter how many times I may read the same passage in Scripture, and yet at each stage in life, it has an impact. That each circumstance that I face myself in, that God's word seems to speak directly into that circumstance. I am amazed by the fact that no matter how many times I might preach on the same passage of Scripture, that each time that I study it, I discover a new nuance to it, a new angle, a new revelation of what God is trying to say to us. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and active, because it will not return to Him void. That when His Word goes out, it has an impact. So why wouldn't we have it in worship? God has something to say to you. He wants to speak into your hearts. He wants to speak into your lives. He's going to have an impact on you because God's word will accomplish what He sends it for. So of course, we will always have the word of God read and the word of God expounded upon in worship. Well, the second question we've been asking ourselves for each component of worship is, okay, but what do we receive? If God is coming to us, and primarily He comes to us through His written word, then what is it that He wants us to receive? What is it that He's delivering over to us? And first and foremost is, it is the message of salvation. The message of the Bible is the message of salvation. That is the central and core message of all of Scripture. It is the message of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look again at 2 Timothy. This time we're going to look at verse 15. It says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation. They reveal to us Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So if you look at the Bible, there are two basic themes in the Bible. And if you grew up as a Lutheran, you remember these as law and gospel. Remember that from confirmation class? All right, if you didn't grow up Lutheran, just trust me on this. Law and gospel. In other words, God convicts us of our sin, Not so that he can make us gravel or grumble in front of him and, you know, feel miserable. To show us just how much we need him. Then he comes in immediately with the gospel message of salvation. So there's always a conviction of sin, and then there is the deliverance that we have in Jesus. Sometimes Scripture can do that in two short verses. Take, for example, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In one short phrase, he obliterates all of us. He nails all of us. All fall short of the glory of God. Everyone who has lived before us fell short. Everyone who lives after us will fall short. Everyone in this room falls short. We do not live as God created us and designed us to live. We do not act as God wants us to act. And we don't really have to put a whole lot of thought into it for God's word to convict us. Maybe it was that snippy word that you said to your husband this morning. Maybe it was you disrespecting your parents last night. Maybe it's the anger or hatred that you have in your heart for a coworker or for your neighbor, right? Maybe it's the cheating you did on your taxes. Maybe it's what you're looking at on the internet. I mean, the list can go on, and God's word will convict us, whether we want to admit it or not. He will convict us that we haven't lived the way he wants us to live. But as soon as it convicts us and pierces our hearts, it shows us our Savior. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 23, all have fallen short. Verse 24, and all are freely justified. Freely justified, freely made right with God. That the relationship is restored between us and our Father in heaven. And how does that happen? It happens through the redemption, through the payment of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself testifies to it. Matthew chapter 20. This is Jesus talking. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself testifies that the salvation that we have comes through him and his sacrifice. The message of Scripture is this: we have fallen short, we have sinned. God in his mercy and grace, asked his Son to leave the glory of heaven, to come down and take on flesh and blood, and to become one of his own creation. Jesus is the only perfect human being that ever lived. And although he didn't have any sin, he was condemned for sin, not his own, but for yours and for mine. And though he shouldn't be punished, he suffered. He suffered for our punishment. That's what happened upon the cross. And though he shouldn't have died, he died our death to make the payment. But because he is the Son of God, 3 days later, he came back to life. He declared a victory over sin and a victory over death. And then he says to us that to all who believe in him, your sins are forgiven. The debt has been paid. To all who believe in him, he says, not only do you have life in this world, but you'll have an eternity with me in paradise. The central message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is to point to Jesus. There's lots of more information in there, lots of historical facts, but the central message of the entire Bible is to point to Jesus. The Word of God is read in our worship services, and the messages are spoken, but they best point to Jesus. That's the central message of Scripture. That's what God wants us to have. The second thing that the Word of God does for us is that it equips us. It equips us for life. God doesn't just promise us an eternity someday in the future. He knows that we have a life to live here, and we've got to navigate this world somehow. So we go to his word of truth, and there he equips us. Take one more look at 2 Timothy, verse 17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the terminology. It says that we're equipped. God does not address every specific situation that we find ourselves in. That would be impossible. Instead, he equips us. He gives us the tools and the truth that we need to navigate through life. Sometimes God's word is crystal clear, black and white. This is right and this is wrong. But life is more than black and white, right and wrong. The older I get, the more I'm convinced there's all kinds of shades of gray, and somehow we have to navigate through that. What is God calling us to do? Where's the direction that God wants me to go? In Scripture, He gives us the tools to do that, whether it's through example of some character that's in the Bible, or maybe it's just the overarching principles that we see about God: conviction and compassion, love and grace and mercy. But through His Word, He equips us so that we can live for Him and live as He originally created us to live. The Word of God is central. It's the focal point of our worship service. Being read from the Scriptures, whether it's the message which is based upon that, it's a focal point because that's where God is speaking His truth to us. We could no more have a worship service without the Word of God than you can have life without breath. It just isn't possible. So whenever we gather together, we will have the Word of God read. And despite the fact that it's the brunt of many a jokes, we will always have a message spoken so that we can hear God's word of truth for us. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You inspired those who wrote that what we know today is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us, and most especially for revealing Your Son as our Savior. In His name, amen.